Will you take your Bibles this morning? Open them with me to the Gospel of Mark. Second book of the New Testament. Today we are beginning a new series on this, the shortest of the four Gospels of the New Testament, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Mark 1, 1 through 8. So follow along with me as I read, beginning at verse number 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Father, I ask that you bless this reading of your word, and Lord, anoint this word to go out and to be sown into the hearts of your people, or perhaps those who may not be your people yet. Bring forth fruit by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of weeks ago, the results from a nationwide survey on the state of American spirituality and American theology, the things that we believe. This was conducted by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research. The results were released, and one of the key findings was that 52% of all American adults agreed with the following statement: Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. It's 52%. Of all Americans, American adults agree with that statement. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. But the problem is, on numerous occasions during the ministry of Jesus, he claimed just that he was both the Son of God and that he was equal with God. And the Christian church has believed in the divinity of Jesus for the past 2,000 years. So to say that, yes, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not the Son of God, is a major departure from historic Christian belief and the very claims of Jesus himself, and over half of all American adults deny the divinity of Jesus. But here's what's more disturbing. The same research showed that 30% of professing evangelical Christians in America also agreed with the statement that, yes, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Almost one out of every three professing believers in America do not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. Friends, this demonstrates a couple of very unpleasant realities for us this morning. Number one, it shows us that many Christians have very, very little theological understanding of the Scriptures. And second, it shows us that at least a third of us do not really know who Jesus is. And if we don't know who Jesus is, how then can we confess Him as Lord and be saved? So our greatest need in this nation right now, in our churches, and in our world even right now, is to know Jesus Christ. We need to know Jesus. And not the Jesus of our own imagination, not the Jesus of the Republican Party, or the Jesus of the Democrat Party, or the Jesus of Black Lives Matter, but the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus of history, the only one who can save us. So it is this very question, who is Jesus Christ, that Mark sets out to answer in his gospel. And indeed, he does answer it, even from the very first verse. But before we get into this text, I want to, since we're starting this new series, I want to give us a little bit of a background into the second gospel here of the New Testament. The Mark who wrote this gospel is John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas and the companion of the apostles Paul and Peter. Acts chapter 15 actually reveals that some controversy took place between Paul and Barnabas surrounding Mark that caused them to actually go their separate ways. But we know from Paul's later letters that these three men, Mark, Paul, and Barnabas, did eventually reconcile, and Mark became a very significant partner in Paul's ministry. Even at the end of his life, he sent for Mark to come to him. But it is Mark's relationship to Peter that is the most relevant to this gospel. In 1 Peter 5:13, the Apostle Peter identifies Mark as my son, indicating a very special relationship between the two, much like the one between the Apostle Paul and his young protege, Timothy. Mark was not an apostle, nor was he an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus Christ, but early church history indicates that he was a companion and very close associate of Peter. And Mark's gospel is essentially a retelling of the ministry of Christ through the eyes of the Apostle Peter as he related to Mark. In fact, one of the unique features of Mark is his vivid portrayal of the episodes that surround and involve the life of Peter specifically, especially the ones that reveal his weaknesses and failures. When Mark wrote this gospel is an issue of debate, as many scholars and commentators believe that Mark may have very well written as early as 45 AD or as late as 67 AD. That's a 22-year frame. Many believe that Mark was the earliest gospel written. What is important to know, though, is that there were pockets of Christian persecution throughout the Roman Empire during this time frame that significantly escalated when the Emperor Nero burned Rome to the ground in 64 AD and then blamed the Christians. It was during the Neronian persecutions that the Apostle Peter himself was put to death, sometime between AD 64 and AD 67. And so it is to suffering Christians in Rome during this period that Mark was most likely writing to in this gospel. You see, suffering Christians need Jesus Christ more than anything else. They need to know Him, to know that He suffered, that His suffering wasn't the end of His story, and their suffering will not be the end of their story, but it will lead to their glory. So friends, the gospel of Mark is just as relevant to us today as it was to them in the first century. The persecution of believers in our day is commonplace in many parts of the world. And though here in America, we are not suffering the way the early Christians did, but we are starting to feel just a little bit of that heat from the godless pagan culture that surrounds us and seeks to put our light out. It will get worse. And so we need to know Jesus Christ. And Mark sets out to introduce Him from the very first verse. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so right away in this passage, we see that the gospel is the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, has come to save. The gospel is the good news that Jesus has come to save. The word gospel means very simply good news. In the Greek language, it was used to announce military victories. It was even used to describe the birth and the reign of Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor believed by Romans to be divine. And here Mark uses it, writing to Roman Christians, to announce the arrival of the one who is truly and supremely divine. Caesar is not divine. Jesus is divine. Mark does not announce Him as the babe of Mary in Bethlehem, like Matthew and Luke do, but as the Son of God who has come to serve and to save. And so the gospel then, very simply, friends, is the message of salvation in Jesus, who Mark identifies as Christ. Christ is not His name. It is His title. It means chosen. It means anointed one. It is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for Messiah. Jesus, the Christ, the chosen one, the one that all the Old Testament prophets foretold would come. Look at verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of who? The Lord. Make His paths straight. Now Mark is actually combining Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. We read that this morning. And then Mark attributes the quotation to Isaiah because the bulk of it comes from him. That's as common the way the New Testament writers would write. And so Mark is identifying Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Lord, whose messenger will go before Him, has come in the flesh to save. Now imagine yourself in Rome as Christians, perhaps friends or family members that you know are being arrested and gathered, covered with animal skins and then thrown to wild dogs, or fed to lions in the Colosseum for the entertainment of the pagan masses, or used as living torches to light Nero's gardens at night. Imagine yourself here. The world around you is dark, and you're trying to keep faith, but it's getting hard. There is so much suffering. And you gather with your little house church on the Lord's Day in Rome, perhaps even in the catacombs. And the elder begins to read from a new letter received from John Mark, the companion of Peter. You know him. And you hear about Jesus, the Son of God, who has come to save. And you are reminded of His sufferings and the suffering that He calls His disciples to. And that death ultimately results in glory. Friends, this is good news. Though the emperor of Rome stood against the church was victorious, friends. The church is still standing. Years, centuries, millennia after Nero's body has rotted in the grave. The church was victorious because Jesus was victorious. This was good news for them. And friends, it's good news for us today. Look around at our world. Look at our nation. Look at our culture. Look at this civil and social unrest. Look at the hostility, especially toward those who hold fast to Christ, who hold fast to the truth of God's Word. We need to hear some good news. And friends, for many of us, the best news that we could hear is that President Trump would get reelected. Friends, it doesn't matter who wins in November. It doesn't matter who the world leaders are. Some people look at Trump like he's some kind of savior. Friends, let me tell you something this morning. Christ saves from Trump. He saves from Biden. He saves from racism. He saves from oppression. He saves from capitalism, from socialism. Friends, Jesus saves from the American dream this morning. He saves from COVID-19. He saves from homosexuality, alcoholism, drug addiction, adultery, fear, depression, loneliness, pride, anger, greed. Friends, Jesus saves from self-righteousness. The Son of the living God has come, and He has come to save. Rejoice! Because friends, this is the best news that you will hear today. The next thing that we see here in Mark is that the gospel has a messenger who points to Jesus. Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way," the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. Friends, there are a lot of gospels being preached in our day that promise deliverance from the world's ills. There's the social justice gospel. There's the health and wealth gospel. There's the black liberation gospel. There's the self-help gospel. The love wins gospel. The easy believism gospel. You name it, there's a gospel for it. And all the preachers of these gospels are pointing to something or someone other than Jesus Christ. There was once a man who would not be welcomed in the majority of churches in America. A man who came out of the desert wilderness because that's where God meets with His prophets. A man clothed in camel's hair who ate locusts and wild honey. His name was John. We know him as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. But friends, he was John the Preacher. Verse 4 says, "John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." The word "proclaiming" here is often translated as preaching. It's the same Greek word. Mark uses it 14 times in his gospel. More than any other gospel writer, more than Matthew, more than Luke, more than John. What's the implication? It means that Mark's gospel is all about the proclamation of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's a 16-chapter evangelistic tract. You see, preaching has always been, in God's mysterious sovereignty, the means by which He communicates His message to His creation. It's always spoken through the ones that He calls, anoints, the preachers that He sends to declare His word with boldness. And John was first and foremost a preacher. He was the prophet Malachi said would come in the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah was a fiery preacher. And so was John, who stood up not only to the pagan kings of his day. That's what ultimately got him killed, by the way, when he called out King Herod's adultery. But John not only stood up to the pagan kings, he stood up to the religious elite of his day. And he called everyone, sinners and self-righteous alike, to repentance. He proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Notice the twin truths of repentance and forgiveness here. Friends, without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. And this is one of the major problems with the gospel that many preach today. They promise forgiveness apart from repentance, but that is not the New Testament gospel. Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus says this. He's already raised. This is essentially the Great Commission in the Gospel of Luke. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Christ preached repentance. And His forerunner, His cousin John, preached repentance. Repentance means essentially to change one's mind. It's a U-turn away from sin toward holiness. And any gospel that does not, one, identify us as sinners in rebellion against the holy God, and two, call us to repent of our sins and flee to Christ for forgiveness, is no gospel at all. If the gospel you believe this morning, friends, does not address sin and your need for forgiveness through Christ, then what you believe is not the gospel. The 19th century preacher J.C. Ryle, he says this, "The principal work of every faithful minister of the gospel is to set the Lord Jesus fully before His people and to show them His fullness and His power to save." That's our job. You see, when the truth is faithfully proclaimed, like John, sinners will come to terms with their sin. Verse 5 says, "And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him," John, "were being baptized by him in the river Jordan," what? "Confessing their sins." John was preaching, calling all to repentance and faith in the promised one to come, the Messiah. And they responded by confessing their sins and being baptized. Friends, preaching on sin is not popular in our day. It has never been. Because we are masters at diminishing the seriousness of our sin and making excuses for it. We're masters at it. But friends, where sin is not addressed, sin cannot be confessed. It has to be addressed. What is in your life this morning that does not need to be there? You know, there are a lot of sins that we struggle with. I dare say that we even tolerate in our lives. Isn't it amazing how tolerant we've become of our own sin? Comfortable with it? But one of the most serious sins in the church today, at least as far as I can tell, is spiritual complacency. Spiritual apathy. We don't feel the urgency of the times that we're living in and the call of God to a holy and separated life. We have no real sense of just how lukewarm we really are. We get more excited about going back to restaurants than we do coming back to church. But friends, the virus that threatens the church in America today is not COVID-19. It is a virus of spiritual complacency. And we need preachers who will risk it all to stand in front of their people, to stand in front of this nation and call her to repentance. The gospel has a messenger that points to Jesus. Verse 7, John preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Everything that John did pointed beyond himself to Jesus. He recognized His place. In John 3:30, He said, I must decrease so that He might increase. John was just the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for His Lord. And he knew that long after His voice had faded into history, the voice of the Son of God, whose sandals he didn't consider himself worthy to stoop down and untie, would thunder throughout all eternity. John knew his place. He baptized with water, but Jesus Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Friends, don't miss this. Throughout the Old Testament, only God Himself could bestow His Spirit upon man. Only God Himself, Yahweh, could pour out His Spirit upon man. And here John says that Jesus will inaugurate the age of the Spirit that the prophets foretold. This is an explicit declaration of the divinity, the deity of Christ right here in Mark chapter 1. He is the Son of God who will pour out the Spirit of God upon the people of God. And John wasn't interested in building his own kingdom. He didn't promote himself. Oh, that God would give us these kind of preachers today. Oh, that God would make us these kind of believers today, so that we would make nothing of our own lives and spend them for the sake of Christ and His glory. Are you doing that today, friend? Are you spending your life for the sake of Christ and His glory? Again, J.C. Ryle is so convicting here. He says, let us ask ourselves how much we know in our own experience of these truths which John preached. What do we think of Christ? Have we felt our need for Him and fled to Him for peace? Is He King over our hearts and all things to our souls? What do we think of the Holy Spirit? Has He done any work in our hearts? Has He renewed and changed them? Life or death depends on our answer to these questions, Ryle said. We need Jesus Christ, friends. That's all I can tell you today. The past few weeks have been brutally convicting for me personally. Just inner matters of my heart, concerns, worries, fears, war with my own sinful flesh, war with the devil, war with the spirit of this world and its influence everywhere I turn around, subtle sins in my own life that I'd given myself permission to tolerate. Friends, I stand here before you this morning and say in the conviction of God's Spirit, I need Jesus Christ. If you leave here today and remember nothing else, remember this. You need Jesus Christ. In light of the news that we have received about our brother Bruce, we need Jesus Christ. In light of the complacency of our hearts, we need Jesus Christ. In light of the condition of our churches, we need Jesus Christ. In light of the condition of our families, condition of our nation, our culture, our world, we need Jesus Christ this morning. In light of our personal afflictions and sufferings, temptations, we need Jesus Christ. And that's exactly who Mark introduces us to this morning. We need Him. Run to Him, friend. Cling to Him. Hide yourself in Him. Believe on Him today. Let's pray.